Good to see you here today. Please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, one of the most famous and beloved stories in the Bible. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3. Does God let Christians go through great trials? Have you gone through a great trial? If you're a Christian, sooner or later you will. Probably many of them. Why would God let Christians go through great trials? How many of you have been in a Sunday school class and either taught or heard this story taught in Sunday school? A lot of us, okay? For those of you that aren't quite so familiar, I'll remind you, although you've heard the story, we've got the story memorized by heart, I think, that the king sets up a great idol. And this thing is tall. It's about 90 feet tall. And he commands that whenever the music is played, that everyone's going to bow down to that idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's their name that's been given to them by the king. That's the names used in verse 16, so I'm going to stick with those today. These three young men said, "No, we won't bow down." And sure as the world, the music was played, they didn't bow down. And so some people came together in verse 12, and they said, "O king, these men have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so an accusation was made, and the king was furious. And the king calls them in, and he threatens them. He says, "Is it true?" And then he says, "If you will not bow down, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace." And he asks an interesting question at the end of verse 15. He says, "Who is that God that shall deliver you?" I know who he is. Amen? So sure enough, they throw him in the furnace. Sure enough, they're not injured. In fact, they don't even have smoky smell on their clothes. I used to go camping in Utah, and it used to drive me crazy. You'd stand around the fire, and you'd go home, and you smell like smoke because of the smoke. They didn't even have smoke smell on their clothes after being thrown in that furnace. They came out of the furnace, and they were just fine. But folks, what you and I go through, the trials and the troubles that God allows us to face, and then allows us to overcome. And can God give us success? Amen? Can God give us deliverance? He can. He did right here. Are we the only one that benefits from that? So what I want to show you today is a series of steps that take place in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar during this trial. We know that these three young men, they did what was right. And oh, by the way, you've got a choice, don't you? If they had chosen to bow down, none of what I'm about to show you would have happened. The king would have not been changed. But because these young men, I'm thinking young men Bronson's age, Joey's age, you know, teenagers, these young men, maybe they were in their 20s, but these three young men, they said, "We will not compromise. We're only going to worship God. We're not going to worship anything else. We're not going to compromise." And so these three young men, they said, "We're not going to do it." And because of that, they got to experience deliverance. And the king was completely changed. I cannot read the whole passage. It's an entire 30 verses. But let's just begin with a few. So stand with me for the reading of God's word. And I'll just read the first half a dozen or so verses, and we'll have a word of prayer. "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and God, I just pray that you'd somehow allow this next few moments to be so useful to the Holy Spirit and to you, that you could speak to us, help us to see the practicality of this lesson in our life, that we would understand that it's not all about us, but it's also about those that are around us and what we do and how we respond and how faithful and loyal we are to you is going to determine whether or not other people see God the way he should be seen. And Lord, I just pray now, God, please give me the words to speak and folks the ears to hear and bless our time. I pray if there is anybody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today they would understand that they need to find Jesus before it's too late, before eternity steps up, and before they spend that eternity in a lake of fire. God, please have your will now. Be with those that can't be with us today and bring them back safely, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Did you notice over and over and over in those first six verses that every time it mentions this image, it's usually followed by the phrase that the king had set up, that the king had set up, that the king had set up? Because, folks, all this image is inanimate material. It can't set itself up. It can't do anything. It cannot answer prayer. It cannot love. It cannot have compassion or show mercy or show grace or forgive sins. It's just a chunk of stone with some metal on the outside of it. And the only way it can do anything is if somebody like the king sets it up. That's what an idol is. Whatever it is that you find most important in life, you need to ask yourself the question, do you have to set it up? Your bank account, you had to set that up, didn't you? Your education, whatever it is in your life that you have done, that's not God. Folks, God doesn't have to be set up. He sets us up. That's the difference there. Now, here's what you're going to see. I've already told you the story. We'll look at some of it here in the passage as we go along. But what you're going to see is you're going to get to look into Nebuchadnezzar's mind and into his eyes and see what he sees. And you're going to see this man go from a place where he is establishing an idol and commanding people to worship it to the place where he says there's only one God and it's the creator of the universe. How could you and I reach somebody for Christ like that? Now, I will say this, first and foremost, we believe with all our heart, the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us that are saved is the power of God. You need to tell folks about Christ dying for them on the cross. Amen? And if that's all you do, if you were to walk up to a stranger on the street and say, Christ died on the cross for your sins, that's powerful. But there are many people that are going to get to see us more closely. They're going to get to see how we face the trials of life. They're going to get to see the decisions that we make. They're going to get to see what's important to us and what we stand up for and what we don't stand up for and what we tolerate and what we don't tolerate. And that's what's going to happen here. Daniel's three friends, they didn't get burnt. And I'm sure it was exciting to be in the fire with the Lord and to experience the deliverance. But Nebuchadnezzar was changed by what happened. It's a seven-step process. I'll go pretty fast. Start out with me, if you will, in verse 12. Now, we already know he set the image up. We saw that in the first number of verses. And so now we come down to verse 12. And he says in verse 12, actually, this is the accusation that's made. These fellows that have been watching these three young men that did not bow, They say to the king, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. Thy gods. What gods are those? They're not the God of the Bible, are they? Who's your God? You know who you can find out, how you can find out who your God is? Your God is the one that you worship, love, and serve. Sadly, some people have chosen other gods rather than the God of the Bible. This king had. He was not concerned about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had his own gods. And I'll remind you once again, you know this, it's common sense, except we still seem to forget it and act foolishly. The gods that you and I set up can do nothing for us. When you have a situation where you go to the hospital with a grave disease and you need to be healed, I want you to know something. Your gods, if it's not the God of the Bible, your gods can't heal you. God can. When you have a family situation and you don't know what to do, the gods of this world can't help you. Our God can. So it starts out with this king. He's got his gods. Those are the things that matter to him. Why else would he set up this image? Why else would he make this command? And why else would he do all this exercise of forcing the people to bow down to it? He's got his gods. Let's see what happens as the story goes along and what happens to him. And by the way, I hope the same thing has happened to us. So we can say, there was a day when I had my gods, but God, that's been changed. So here we go. The second thing you see, we'll jump down to verse 15. And the king, again, they repeat this list of instruments, and I'm not going to read that part, but look at the last half of the verse. He says, if ye be ready to bow down or to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, that's a good thing, he says. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now look at this. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Wow, what a question. Again, we know that God, don't we? He didn't. What's the assumption he's making here? The king's saying to them, if it wasn't for me, you'd have no hope at all. I don't talk about the government an awful lot, but I want you to know something. The government cannot take care of you like God can. But if you didn't have a God, or if your God was like this king's gods, you'd need somebody to take care of you. And that's one of the reasons that people make such a fuss about the government providing everything under the sun, health care and all the rest. Folks, it's not the government that we worship, it's God that we worship. It's not the government that's going to protect us. Now, if you didn't believe in the God of the Bible, and you didn't think people had a God, I guess you might, as government, want to try to be that God. But folks, our God is not the government. Our God is not the king. Our God is not the president. Our God's the God of the Bible. He can take care of us. The government cannot. So he says, who is that God? I like that question there in verse 15. Now, here's the question. Listen carefully. When people look at you and they say, who is that God that's going to deliver you? Do you have an answer? Amen? But it's one thing to say, well, I can tell you. It's another thing to say, I can show you. This week, perhaps, you had the opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could have said to them, there is a God that sent his son, Jesus, to die and pay for your sins. That's a true statement, isn't it? But you know what's much more powerful? When you can say, I know it's true because he did it for me. Let me tell you how. Amen? You see, Nebuchadnezzar, I've got good news for you. It's a happy ending. He's going to come to the place where he realizes who this God is. But right now, his question is, who is that God? Folks, we need to be very careful the way we live our life. We need to be very careful what we glorify, what we tell folks we trust in, what we spend time seeking, because people are watching. And the question is, who is your God? Who is that God that's going to deliver you? And the king's assumption is that there is no God. You can see that. He's making that point. But praise God, he's wrong. There is a God, amen? So there's thy gods back up in verse 12. And then who is that God in verse 15? Now, oh, I like this. Look at verse 16, I'm sorry, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. They had an answer. Do you have an answer? Amen? They answered and they said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what that means? We're not worried about this. We haven't got to stop and think about it. We don't have any question in our mind. It's not, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. We're not careful. We're not full of care. That's not the issue here at all. They said, listen to this. If it be so, now watch this. Our God, amen, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. The king says, who is that God? Who is that God back in verse 15 that shall deliver you? And they said, he's our God. He's our God, amen? The very same one in Daniel chapter 3 is the one that walks with us in 2022 and will for all eternity. Now, they could say, our God. I hope we can too. Wherever you work, when people ask you, what are you trusting in? I hope you can say, my God can take care of me. Amen? And they didn't say, we don't know if he can. They made it very clear in verse 17. They said, our God is able to deliver us. But then they made a statement. They said, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, one of two things is about to happen. They're either going to step into eternity, in which case the king has no power, and they're with the Lord for all eternity, or he might just deliver them right there on the spot. Either way they go, they win. Like the martyr said one time, they said, if you don't denounce Christ, we're going to burn you at the stake. And he says, do you think you can threaten me with heaven? I never will forget that, reading that, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's a true statement. So they say, our God. Now the king is learning here. We go on down through verses 19 through 23. I'll remind you what happened there. In verse 20, they had heated this furnace up seven times more than it was supposed to be heated, and so now it's very, very, very hot. And then he got the most mighty men in his army, and they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the furnace. And in verse 21, they were cast in with their coats, their hosen, their hats, their garments, and they were cast into the midst. And in verse 22, the fire was so hot that it slew the men that picked them up. And then in verse 23, they fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But that's not the end of the story. Everyone's watching. That would be a sad scene. Some men that had families and had wives and children perhaps, and they're laying scattered around this furnace dead because of the heat of the furnace. King didn't protect them very well, did he? But these three Hebrew children, they're in the fire, and as they fall down in there, something happens, and everybody's looking to see. I suppose what they expected was to see those men just burn up and disappear in a moment. And they're watching. And folks, don't miss this. When you and I go through trials, people are watching. When you're living your life, people are watching. Maybe your children, maybe your neighbors, maybe family members, maybe co-workers, maybe people that just observe you casually. What do they see? I hope they can see God delivering you. Amen. So watch what happens. This is exciting. In verse 24, the king was astonished. That means he was, it amazed him. He rose up in haste and spake, and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? You know what he's already seen, don't you? He's looking in there. He's watching these fellows, and he can see through the door of that furnace, and he can see them in there, and he's counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. wait a minute. Didn't we cast 3 men into the furnace? I know that you know this, but I'm going to have to say it. It's just important that you hear it one more time. When you're in the fiery furnace, the Lord's in there with you. And it's not just anybody in there with you. It is the Son of God. Look at this verse 25. This is a verse that certainly bears repeating many times over. He answered. They said, true, O king, at the end of verse 24. Yeah, we've cast 3 men in there. In verse 25, he answered and said, lo, look, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Do you know why it's like the Son of God? Because it is the Son of God. Now, we have a king that just a few verses ago, it was thy gods. Yeah, he had his gods. And then he asked the question, who is that God? And now, and this is key, folks, now he sees the Son of God. Have you seen the Son of God in your life? Amen? The Son of God that died on the cross to pay for our sins? The Son of God that rose the third day? People ask me questions all the time. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Do you think this is true? Do you think that's true? You know, the most important question you need to be asking people, who do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is? Who is he to you? I won't get too carried away with this, but I will remind you that a lot of versions of the Bible don't read this way. What they say is, he's likened to a son of the gods. That's a problem, because that's not what the king said. He said he's like the Son of God, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once you've seen Jesus, things begin to happen. But listen, he would not have seen Jesus if those 3 men had compromised and bowed down to the idol. He would not have seen Jesus if those 3 men had said, okay, we'll do this because we don't want to get thrown in the fiery furnace. We won't really believe it, but we're going to pretend we do. Folks, they had to be in that furnace for that king to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why God put you where he did. You say, Pastor, this is hard. This hurts. And by the way, they weren't hurt, were they? But this is difficult, and this is scary, and what could happen? You know what could happen? Somebody might see Christ. That's good, amen? Watch what's happening in this king's life. He's gone from thy gods to who is this God? Our God, they said, verse 25, the Son of God. Now it happens pretty quick. Look at verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake. This is so funny. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now listen to this. Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. Who's in control now? Not the king. He's asking for their help. Hey, come out here. But I like what he said before he said that. He said, you are the servants of the Most High God. Again, he wouldn't have known that if they hadn't been tossed in the furnace. He wouldn't have known that unless he'd have seen Jesus in there with them. And now it's time for some accounting, if you will. And he says, come out. Come on back out. Don't you think things have changed a little bit? You ever been delivered from a great trial? Doesn't it feel good? You ever seen anybody delivered from a great trial? I can't begin to think of too many stories, but one sticks in my mind. We had a lady in our church in Maryland, and she went to the doctor, and they did a CAT scan. And I've seen the CAT scan with my own eyes. They showed me, this is cancer, this is cancer, this is cancer, this is cancer, this is cancer. This woman's terminal. And God doesn't always do things this way, but some people prayed, and they were getting ready to try to do some surgery to just give her a little more life and take a little more time. And they sent her back in for a CAT scan right before the surgery. And the cancer was all gone. And the fellow that was telling me this, he said to me, he said, you know, I think that might have been a miracle. I think God did that, amen? And folks, the sad thing is, sometimes when God does miracles for us, we don't take time to give him the glory for it. But God's constantly with you. He's working all the time. So the king goes from, who is that God, to saying in verse 26, I know who he is. He's the Most High God. Now there's two more. So they, in verse 27, all these other fellows gathered together. And by the way, many people saw this. A lot of folks got changed that day. If God lets you go through something big enough, maybe a lot of folks would get changed. And so they saw these men in verse 27, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was their hair singed, nor were their coats changed, nor was the smell of fire passed on them. They were unchanged because God delivered them. And look at what happens as a result in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. What a great testimony. Hope some people could say that about you. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'll just mention a couple of ideas. I knew a girl in Utah. And we'd see this happen all the time in our youth group. The teenagers would get old enough to go to work, and they'd get a job somewhere, and the job would make them work on Wednesdays and Sundays. And I told them, don't do that. Don't do that. Let God take care of you. And this one girl, she got offered a job, and I think she was going to be doing things in the delicatessen, like picking the chicken off the bones. Not my favorite job. And they wanted her to work on Sundays, and she told them, I can't work Sundays, I can't work Wednesdays. And they said, well, you can't have the job then. You know how the story ended. She got a better job. And it wasn't on Wednesdays and Sundays. I'm telling you, folks, if you give God a chance, he can do some great things. Young man needs a car, and he prays, and God gives him a car. In fact, God gave him two cars. He didn't need them both. He didn't take one of them. You know, I told you the story of the missionary and Dean McLean, my friend, who's with the Lord now. It was in Iran, back before Iran was overthrown, back when the Shah was in control. And Islam, a Muslim man, came to him and said, if your God is so good, why do you drive such an old beat-up car? And he said, well, I'm happy with my car. It runs, and it's just fine. And it says, but I don't have a problem with that. But I guess if God wants to give me a really nice car, he will. And God did. Maybe just to show that fellow how big our God is. Do you give God a chance so that people could look at you and say in verse 25, the fire has no power on you, and then verse 26, that you have a God that delivered you and that changed the king's word, and you yielded your body that you wouldn't serve or worship any god except your own God, and because of that, God took care of you. Is God through doing that? No, he just does that today. And we say, oh, if I go to church, it's going to cost me something. Or if I do this, it's going to cost me something. If I serve God, it's going to cost me something. No, God can take care of you. It's going to cost more if you don't do it. And they, by saying, I will not bow down, they got to see a great deliverance. And now look at the end of the story. It started out, thy gods. Who is that God? They said, our God. Then he saw the Son of God. Then he says, the Most High God. In verse 28, he says, blessed be that God. And now look at what he says in verse 29, and I'll be done. He says, I make a decree. Just for the record, this wasn't a great idea. We'll talk about that some other time. But it doesn't matter what law the government makes. You should be able to worship God because you want to, not because you have to. But anyway, he says, I make a decree. Every people, nation, language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces. Their house shall be made a dunghill. Now look at this. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That's the moral of the story. Maybe sometimes we try and deliver ourselves. Maybe sometimes we trust in some idol to deliver us, our education or our bank account or our wisdom or whatever. There is no other God that can deliver like our God. Just let him do it. Amen? I like Nebuchadnezzar. He makes some really stupid mistakes once in a while. But he did have enough sense to see who God is. Who's the God in your life? You know, we ask this question, it gets redundant after a while, but who's your God on Sunday morning? Who's your God on Sunday night, on the Wednesday night? Who's your God throughout the week? Who's your God going to be tomorrow morning when you wake up? Are you going to read the Bible? Are you going to pray? Who are you going to serve? What's your life dedicated to? Someone says, well, Pastor, if I do this and that and the other thing, I'll get money, I'll get this, I'll get that. You're passing up a chance to let God do something great in your life that other people will see that will change their life. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.